Good morning. As you may have noticed, I'm not Pastor Tim. I'm standing. Tim's on vacation, short vacation, and this was a perfect time for him to go. It was a blessing, and I was supposed to open up and start with a video of my trip on Ecuador, just that the person that I gave it to is still working on it 2.5 months later. A 5-minute video, 2.5 months, so you have to run what we have. But I'll just give you a quick summary of what happened when I went in Ecuador in March. And it was unique. A brother out of nowhere from another church kept on inviting me to Ecuador. He's Ecuadorian, saying, Joe, you got to see what's going on there. You got to see what's going on. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll try it. I got a little nervous. Church is not exactly what I agree with 100% doctrinally. So I said, I trust that God's in control of this. I went with another brother that used to come here, Nigel, and this person brought his niece, and then I had a friend, some people may remember from a while ago, named Angelica. She flew in from Colombia, and some people may remember Pablo that sang here once. He flew in from El Salvador to be the worship person. And when I got there, I said, Lord, this is your trip. You know, I don't know what to expect. My hand is not on it at all. This is all you. And I got there, and it was a blessing. The person in charge of the whole trip while we were there was a missionary from Calvary Chapel. And he was a children's missionary. And he took us to all these outreaches where we were reaching kids, just like we do in El Salvador, with hunger for Jesus Christ. And then we hooked up with a church. They sent in 12 of their young people to help us out. That was a Christian Missionary Alliance church. It was on fire. And I just said, Lord, you put this trip, whole trip together. It was just totally amazing. And there's times, like as we see on Pentecost Sunday, the reason I go out to certain countries, I go out to Russia, I go out to Cuba, I go out to Ecuador like this, I go out into the slums of India, I go out is because there's people dying and going to hell. And there's such an opportunity. God has given me opportunities. I mean, we go into El Salvador, we go into the public schools. I was speaking to another organization, a large organization, and he was saying, oh, this is the work we're doing in El Salvador. We put $2 million into the country. I says, I don't put $2 million. I mean, I just go into the public schools and we preach Christ. And he goes, you what? He goes, I put $2 million into the country. I can't get into the public schools. So like God has opened up doors that we just run through because there are people dying and going to hell. And I'm from the school of, if God opens up a door, I'm going to run through it. I mean, you're reaching the future, the public schools, the future generation of this world. And then we go into the slums of India. And we showed the Jesus film in their language, in the slums. And there was Muslim kids there. I mean, their heads are covered. There's Hindu kids. And we showed the Jesus film and we gave them illustrated New Testaments. That's going to lead me into my message, but I just want you to know that there is a world out there waiting to hear the gospel. Maybe not in America as much, but I assure you, you step outside of America, and they're hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we simply ask, Lord, that as we open up your word, you speak to us, Father. You talk to us. We want to hear from you, Father. I simply ask that I hide behind the cross, Father, and that your word goes forth and accomplishes what you desire to do. Speak to us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you're going to say and do through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. I had gone to Mexico City one time, and I'd done an outreach in Mexico City. I was going around, and I was showing the Jesus film, and it was years ago, it was the big old type film, and I was showing it on the streets, and what had happened was, at the end of our trip, the travel agent had said, hey, you know, for $200 more, I can book you in a resort for 3 nights. She said, take it, it's a no-brainer. And I said, well, yeah, I mean, 3 nights for $200, all-inclusive. It is a no-brainer. So we took it, and we went to this resort, and we needed it. I mean, Mexico City was a tough trip physically. We slept crazy. We slept on the roof of the building. And in Mexico City, it's, if you ever went there, where Chris and Fabioli are, it's pretty crazy. I mean, every night, a guy would stick out his head out of the window, and he'd go, yay, 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 yay. And every dog in the neighborhood, and every building had a dog on the roof, and every dog would bark every hour, yay, 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 yay. So physically, like, you didn't really get to sleep much. I mean, you slept 45 minutes, 50 minutes, and all of a sudden, yay, 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 rah, 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 okay? So we were physically drained. And we had ended up going to this resort, and I was half dead because I ate bad corn in Mexico City. It smells great. I was warned not to eat it. Stubborn Italian I am, I ate it. And I was half dead from the corn and just the physical tiredness. But I went swimming in the ocean, and a tropical storm had just come through. So they said, do not go in the ocean. No lifeguard, nothing. People were going knee deep. I didn't listen. I went all the way out there swimming. The waves were slamming me around. And then finally, I'm dragging myself in from the waves, and I see the banana boat go pulling down. Now, I don't know if you know what a banana boat is. It's a boat that looks like a banana. A speedboat pulls it around. And these girls were sitting on the banana boat, and they were ready to get off. They're 30 feet out, and all of a sudden, the girls take off their life jacket and they threw it into the water. And I says, wow, 30 feet out, you know, these waves are pounding. They must be really good swimmers to come into the land. And all of a sudden, I see the girls and they're swimming, 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 but they're going nowhere. And they're swimming, swimming. And suddenly they realize they're not getting into land. No lifeguard. Everybody's on the shore just looking at them. Just about saying, you know, where's your will or goodbye. And I noticed that their life jackets had come up on the shore. Now, I'm not a good enough swimmer by myself just to go out there and rescue girls, but I grabbed their life jackets, not even thinking. I just grabbed two life jackets, and I just got in from riding the waves, and I went under the waves, bouncing out there, and I held out their life jackets to them, and I literally pulled them back in, just now jumping up and down again with the waves going back, and I rescued them. That's the first thing that came to my mind. I never even thought of anything else. I seen two people that need to be rescued, and I completely ran out there. Had the young girls been aware of the currents, had they been aware that they weren't going to be able to swim back in, I don't think they would have taken their life jackets off. I don't think they would try to swim to shore. In our lives, we're getting pounded sometimes by the waves. We see the shore, we're giving it everything we have, but we're drowning in our situations. You see, just like the girls didn't realize what was happening, there's times we don't really realize and we see what's going on around us, what's happening. I have a friend constantly calls me all the time, great brother in Christ. First thing he says, he reads the news and he calls me up and he says, what's going on? What's going on? And I give him the same answer every time. Welcome to the last days. We're in the last days. I mean, what am I going to say? What's going on? We're in the last days. But Paul, who endured intense trials throughout his whole ministry, and if you want to open up with me to 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. He says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Let me repeat that. Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. You see, if I had gone out there without the life jackets, I would have been a person drowning. I had to hang on to the life jackets myself. But in this verse, Paul just finished 15 chapters in his letter to the Corinthians. And he just got done with them telling about their mistakes, their problems, divisions, pride, sin, disorder. and erroneous theology. And now he gives us five imperatives that they need in order to be successful. He starts off with, he says, be on guard. This word means to watch, be awake, be alert. Paul was now starting off this exhortation just telling us to be on guard spiritually. We need to know, as Christians, what's going on around us. We're either aware or we're indifferent. We're listless. We don't know what's going on. And the young drowning women, like I said, they weren't aware of the currents. They weren't aware of the situations. They made the mistake of being caught off guard. And yet many times as Christians, we say, what's going on? What do you mean the Muslims are taking over? What do you mean what's going on here? And I get a little concerned when I see, like, interfaith movements coming on, Christian organizations. I get concerned when I see a Bible society based out of New England giving out Korans. I mean, I'm sitting here, I'm supporting a Bible society, and all of a sudden you're saying, I'm giving out Korans. You start to get to say, what is going on here? And one of the main areas you have to be aware of is recognizing that, and this is as important as it gets, we are in a spiritual battle down here. This is a spiritual warfare. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11-12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The Bible clearly teaches us that this is a spiritual battle. This is not a playground. Sometimes we think, everything is recreation. What are the Yankees doing? What are the Giants doing? What are the Mets doing? And it's all recreation. And this is a spiritual battlefield for the souls of people. This is a testing ground by Jesus. What are we doing? And we have to be careful of the attack against the forces of God and his righteousness. We have to be alert to the spiritual temptations, the spiritual trials. There are times where we're going to get assaulted from every way there is. There's times, like a few years ago, Tim calls me up and he says, I don't know what's going on. He says, I'm getting hit on every area, every front. I'm getting annihilated. He goes, and I said, Tim, you're doing a mission trip in a couple months. And he goes, I forgot. And he hangs up. We have to realize that this is a spiritual battle, and the enemy's going to come after us in every possible way. He's going to use subtle forms. This is not a thrill ride like a banana boat, but like I said, it's a battleground for the souls of people. The scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be firm in your faith. Yes. Recreation is good. Yes, rest is good. The problem in the church is that we've become like the world, where that's all we want, is recreation and rest. We're starting to forget our purpose down here. Our purpose is to win others to Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to produce fruit. When we die and go to heaven, that's going to be our final rest. That's going to be our final time of recreation, but this is not the place. This is a battlefield, and the devil has us all tangled up. Yeah, you need to take it easy. You work 40 hours. You need to, don't worry about witnessing. Don't worry about missions. Just go check out the Yankees. Go check out the Giants. Go check out, golf, whatever floats your boat. And yet this is a battlefield. Church is more than just coming here and sitting down and singing and listening to a message. This is a battlefield for the souls of people. See, many of us are letting our guard down and we're becoming careless. Instead of fighting the world and its desires, we're flirting with it just like the Corinthians did, that Paul wrote about. And the Corinthians were sensual and materialistic in their ways. And because of that, it destroyed their faithfulness to the Lord and their fellowship with one another. Jesus tells us the answer is to watch and pray in order to escape temptation. Now, let's be honest. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world. I've been all around. You know, when I went to Russia, I expected prosperity. I was shocked that it was a third world nation. I was shocked when I went to certain countries and seeing what they didn't have. I'm thinking all the time, I thought this country was wealthy. I thought this country was wealthy. And then you come back to America, and compared to a lot of countries, we're Disneyland. We have it all. I mean, we have things they only dream of. You know, I went to Cuba early on. They never even saw a roller, a paint roller. I mean, crazy stuff. And yet there's times that we spend more on our own entertainment than we give to the poor. If anybody remembers the late Keith Green, he said, your Christianity isn't much if you spend more on your own entertainment than you give to the poor. But the scriptures tell us we need to be on guard with our relationship with Jesus for anything to compete against it. Be on guard. And then Paul tells us the next one was to stand firm. We have to stand firm, and we can't compromise the Word of God. And that's happening very big. You see, they start to grasp all types of different philosophies then, just like we're starting to do that now. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you will stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never to be true in the first place. As a spiritual leader, Paul was telling them to stand firm in sound doctrine. In fact, at one point he says, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. See, one of the signs of being in the last days is the Bible says there's going to be many false teachers. And they're going to secretly introduce, what's the word I'm going to use? Destructive heresies, even denying the master. All you got to do is turn on the radio or turn on the TV and you can see what's going on today. What's false doctrine? Well, it's heresy is if I came up here and said, Jesus is not God. You pick me up. Richard, come pick me up, carry me out. Be over. Okay? But if I gave you 90% truth, Jesus, heaven, hell, and yeah, that sounds good. He's good. But 10% error. Well, you can't have 10% error. And I'm not talking little minor differences, tongues, no tongues, Calvinism. I'm talking, I start to bring the prosperity movement into it. God wants you all to be wealthy. You have glasses. You have no faith. You know, you're sick. You have no faith. You're poor. You have no faith. I start to bring doctrines in it that are not of the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that there's doctrines like that that'll put a person in bondage. And we got to be careful of the doctrines that are going around. We got false teachings where God wants us to have financial gains. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It says our riches are in Christ Jesus. And trust me, if this is our best life now, we're in trouble because my best life is when I die and I go to heaven. That's my best life. So we got to be careful what people are teaching. I'm sure we all remember the late Harold Camping. Jesus is coming back in 2011. But before that, Jesus was coming back in 1994. I followed Harold Camping. I studied everything about him. And if people simply knew the scriptures, if they knew his eschatology, his opinion of when's the last times are going to come, he believed that we were in a millennium. If people knew that, they wouldn't be following him. But people actually sent him their whole life savings. They sold off their farms. They put their pets to sleep because nobody was going to be around to take care of Fido when I die. So they put their pets and their farm animals to sleep. And then they sent him all the money. We have to know the scriptures. We've got to be on guard. Today, there's areas where they're coming out with a doctrine which is chiseled. It's a cross between Christianity and the Muslim faith. There's a Bible society in New York that was having interfaith movements where the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christians and the Jews were all praying together. Their God is dead in the ground. Mine's risen. I'm not going to pray to any other God but the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again. There's no such thing as a chiseled faith. There's no such thing as interfaith. We have to be careful of the doctrine that's going around. We have to stand on guard. Because the scriptures tell us for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Then they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. What do my itching ears want to hear? Hear. No, you don't need to repent of your sins. You don't. God wants you to have a boat. He wants you to have a big TV. He wants you to live nice. And that's not what Jesus said. He said, deny yourself. As Roy said on Wednesday night, pick up your cross and follow me. Cross is not a shiny little thing that we wear. Yeah, I'm picking it up. Yeah. Oh, I'm married. I'm picking up my cross, my wife's my car, my kids, my cross. Okay? Cross represented death, blood, sweat, and tears, dying to yourself, saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. This is it. We don't want to hear that. Our itching ears want to hear, going to have that boat. Got to have it. We got to be cautious of the doctrine that's going around. And if you don't stand firm in the correct interpretations of the scriptures, we're going to fall into wrongful thinking, wrong beliefs, and wrong behavior. To stand firm, we have to have a working knowledge of the scriptures so that we can interpret them correctly. We need to be people of the word. I have this knack that, like, there's times I get something and you have to build it. Almost everything's coming like that today. Build the furniture, build this. And there's times I try to start building it on my own without looking at the instructions. And then about an hour into it, I take the whole thing apart. I open up the instructions and I got to start again. If something is as small as building a piece of furniture, building something, needs instructions, how much more do we need instructions from the Word of God to build our lives upon? And we have to realize what the Word of God is. It's facing Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. Do you realize what you're just saying now? When you open up, you're facing the very attributes of Jesus Christ himself. The Word of God is active and alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. So you want to build your life on something. You want to build it on the Word of God. Trust me, you don't want to build it on man's philosophy, especially of today. You want to build it on the Word of God. And if anything, let me assure you, if anything goes against God's Word, it's not from God. Oh, I have a new revelation. But the new revelation doesn't line up with God's Word. It's not from God. Because like I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's not going to go against his own word. The next one says, be courageous. The word for courageous has several different meanings, meaning like act like men, or it actually means mature courage. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians earlier, and he was saying for them that you need to grow up in your thinking. He says, brothers, stop thinking like little children in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. See, God wants us to be mature in the faith. He doesn't want us to be like young children. What he's saying here is because of the corruption of the culture, the people in Corinth, when he was writing Corinthians, they were living a worldly way of living instead of living by God's standards. Unfortunately, that same thing is happening today. There's many believers, and they're conforming to the world. Conforming to the world is living like me first philosophy. They did a don't know if anybody knows George Barna. He goes out and he does all these surveys and he tests everything. That 89% of the church, people in the church, believe that the church is there to give to them rather than them to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's just mind-boggling. And many of the Christians are sort of like in a good lifestyle, is one that, you know, if it feels good, let's do it. Even as Christians, yeah, it feels good, let's do it. The problem today is that many Christians are accepting the standard. Even though God says it's wrong, they accept the standard. In Exodus 23:2, it says, don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. I'm sure that we all heard the adage that any dead fish can flow downstream. It takes a live one to go upstream. See, it took a lot of courage, especially for a person that's not really a strong swimmer, to grab the life jackets and to jump in to save the women. But it takes more courage today to stand up for the values of Jesus Christ, especially when everything is against you, including other Christians, saying, you're wrong, you're wrong. We need to stand up today for the truths of the Scriptures, the standard that God has set for us. And yet, it may mean the loss of stature in society. It could be the loss of our job. It could be the loss of friends. I mean, I had friends leave me because I told them the truth. What's the truth? You know, when they took me out to some multi-level marketing thing and went through the whole presentation and came to me and said, what do you think? I said, it's a cult. They never talked to me again. It's not anything, not anybody here. Don't. Anyway, you got to be truthful according to Scriptures. But to be spiritually mature, we have to courageously apply the truths of God and boldly oppose what we know is false, according to Scriptures, not according to my opinion, according to Scriptures. See, the writer of Hebrews writes in verse 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And in order to be mature, we have to train our consciences, our senses, and minds to distinguish good from evil. How do we do that? Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you open up the Scriptures, as you go through the Scriptures, I take this off, this driving me crazy. As you open up the Scriptures and you go through the Scriptures, God changes you. He renews your mind. Whatever you put into yourself is what comes out. I work on computers, and we have this term, Geico, garbage in, garbage out. If I put garbage into a computer, garbage is going to come out. If I put garbage into my mind, if I'm sitting there watching sensual shows on TV, my mind's going to think sensually. But God is telling us, take His Word. Spend time in His Word. God says, I will transform your mind. I will renew you. I will make you a new person. And then we start to see things as God sees them. Suddenly, we don't see things from our perspective. But as you see something, you say, wow, Lord, this is you in this. Wow, Lord, this is what you say about this. And it takes a mature person to recognize the difference between correct and incorrect use of the Scriptures. But as you spend time in God's Word, He teaches us. He trains us for righteousness. He blesses us. The next imperative that Paul mentioned was to be strong. This literally translated, be strengthened. We can't do stuff on our own. You can't even live the Christian life on your own. You see, the Scriptures say, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not a one-time thing, but it's asking Jesus, Lord, I can't do this. Please, I need to die to myself daily. You fill me. You come into me. Let me assure you, it's God. I mean, it is God. There's one time I was up here and I'm speaking, telling people, do not be afraid to go to El Salvador. God is there. And as I'm speaking, God's talking to me. And He's saying, so why are you afraid to go to India? And I'm saying, you know, Lord, and I'm preaching And I'm talking to God in between. And I'm saying, you know, Lord, I'm in the middle of a message. Could we deal with this later? And as I'm trying to say, you know, don't be afraid of El Salvador. God's there. And the Lord's saying, you're afraid of India. And I had this finally at the end say, okay, Lord, you want me to go. You set it up. You take care of it. And he did. But it was all God. It was in Joe Nigro. Because Joe Nigro never go to India. Joe Nigro would still be sitting here. But we need to come to God and tell us to give us his strength. It is not me. It is not you. And as I said, this is not a playground, but a battleground. We're in a spiritual warfare. You can't be neutral in this war. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. You can't stay. I'm sitting on the sidelines. There are no sidelines. Because if you're not for Jesus, you're technically against him. And when God says, he says to me, I want you to submit yourselves to me. And only then will he give us the strength. And then that's when we walk in the power of Jesus Christ. You know what? I look around today and I have friends say to me, oh, the Christians are losing the battle. We're losing. Look around. What's going on? We're losing. Battle's already over. Christ already won. We're not losing anything. We're not losing anything. Christ already won. This is not. People say, no, he wins. No, not he wins. He won. It's a, you know, it's a fixed fight. He's already won. So they take my life. I go to heaven. Well, what's the difference? But it's in Jesus Christ we come to him. And he gives us strength. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're already on the winning side. So now we still have to submit to him, to the one who said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's Jesus Christ in us. God gives us the strength then to stand firm in his knowledge, truth, and supply the spiritual truths to his life. And finally, do everything with love. On one of our trips to Mexico one time, we had this young woman and spoke perfect English, perfect Spanish, as she was from a South America country. And we're in Mexico, and we're in a really, really poor area, farm area. People had no windows, no doors, no water, no food, nothing. We came in. We actually had a well built for them. We brought food in. We had a church service. We fed everybody. We played. We stayed there 2.5 hours playing with the kids. Then after like 2 hours, I realized I haven't seen the girl. I went around looking for her saying, oh, I hope nobody kidnapped her or something. She's sitting in the van reading a magazine. I'm not exaggerating. You probably know it because I don't. It's called Self. And I said to her, what are you doing in here? How long have you been here? She said, 2 hours. I said, 2 hours? Well, why aren't you out with us? She says, I don't want to be with those peasants. My scriptures say, if I have not love, I am nothing. If we don't have love for people, we are nothing. The scriptures tell us that there's nothing more important than love. Love for one another, love for people. I had people, ministers, actually say to me, not Tim, I love the ministry, yet I can't take the people. And I sat there and I said, what? They don't talk to me anymore either, because I said, what are you doing in ministry? If you don't love people, if you shouldn't be in ministry, but as a Christian, if you don't love people, then you have to check where you really are with God. Because my Bible says God is love. And then, like I said, it says, if I have not love, I am nothing. If there's not love coming out of you. See, I go to these other countries because I love the Lord with all my heart. But I love my neighbor, even though it's not my next door neighbor. It might be my neighbor 8,000 miles away. I love my neighbor. I want to see them go to heaven. See, Peter wrote, love one another deeply from my heart. You know, the Bible says that in the last days that our love is going to grow cold because of the wickedness. We got to be on guard, guard against that. Recognize and realize we're in the last days. My brothers and sisters, if you read the newspaper, I don't have to tell you persecution's coming. and it's coming fast. Please don't hit me with, we're going to get raptured out of here. I believe in the rapture. I really do. I believe that God's going to take his church. But nowhere does it say we're not going to go through persecution. In fact, the Bible all throughout says you're going to be persecuted. In this world, you're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. When the Indians in Orissa, when they were killing all the Christian men and raping the wives and the children and then killing them, you don't think they wish the rapture came? You think that God loves us more than he loves the Indians? We're going to go through persecution. If you read the paper, you can see it's coming. When you have top leaders saying, you know, maybe Christians shouldn't exist, you know persecution's coming. And so we've got to be careful that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We've got to be careful that we don't grow cold towards one another. And that we realize and recognize that we're family in Christ. You know, there's the old Italian saying coming from Italians, oh, blood is thicker than water. That may be true, but spirit to me is thicker than blood. And in Christ, we've got to be cautious that we watch out for one another. So everything we do has to be in love. You know, I don't know if you remember in Chile when they had the miners and they were stuck under the ground for several months. And then they were pulling them up with the tubes. I was one of those crazy people that stayed up to like 3 o'clock in the morning watching all the miners come out of the ground. And that's because like I was literally crying as they were coming out of the ground and their family ran up and hugged them. That was so unique to me. But then God showed me when we're reaching out to people and we're winning them to Jesus Christ, we're like the people that are rescuing the miners. We're not pulling them out of the ground. We're pulling them out of the pits of hell. And then one day, we're going to stand in heaven, and that's going to be our reunion with them and their families. My brothers and sisters, in love, we need to reach out. We need to go. It doesn't need to be Ecuador or El Salvador. But we have to recognize and realize while we're here. Oh, but I need a better job. No, our jobs represent our mission field. I need this better. We need to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We need to sit back and recognize Matthew 6:33. Seek first in your relationship with Christ, but seek first in time and priority the will of God in your life. And then he says, I'll meet all your needs. Just seek me first. Seek first my will every step. Seek me first. I'll meet all your needs. It's simple, but we make it hard sometimes. Let's close in prayer. We'll ask the Lord, just, Lord, let me seek first, be on guard. And so, Father, we do come before you in the name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy of Holies, Father. And Father, I start off by asking, saying, Father, that, Lord, I want to make sure that we are wearing, Lord, the life jacket of Jesus Christ around us, Father. I couldn't have gone out to rescue the girls without the life jacket of Jesus Christ on me, Father. And I simply ask, Father, that in this time of storms and trials and problems, we have the life jacket of Jesus Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ like the scriptures tell us, Father. I ask, Father, that we be mature in our faith. That, Father, that we know your word so that we don't fall to deception, Father. I ask, Lord, that we do everything in love, Father. That we don't go through the motions of church, but we have a heart for you and for your people and for those that don't know you, Father. And that we have the courage, Father, just to stand today, Father, with all the garbage going on around us. That we realize and recognize that This is a battleground for souls. And that our fight is not against the government, against what's going on, but it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the power of darkness, Father. And that we battle the spiritual warfare with your tools, your instruments, Father. With the Holy Spirit, Father, and the Word of God. Be with us now. Teach us to seek you first in every situation, to give you first place. We thank you for what you're going to do through the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.